What have we been studying on Wednesdays? The book of Proverbs. Very good. Where did we leave off two Wednesdays ago? Verse 10. Okay, very good. So we began, right? We've been seeing chapter 1 of Proverbs. We've been seeing it, right, as it's leading up to what is about to begin to unfold. Let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lighten weight for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So the first, these nine verses that you and I have just read, what, if you had to summarize it, is the focus of it? What is the first bit of advice that the King Solomon is giving to his son after, of course, encouraging him to fear the Lord, after encouraging him to honor his father and his mother, and to use the training that he's received? When or how is the first application of all these things? What is the first thing that the man of God will learn if he decides to follow the godly advice he's receiving? Okay, how to discern between good and bad and who to hang out with. Well, he's learning how to discern what people to surround himself with, right?
And sinners will entice you.
So pay attention to the first things, or one of the first pearls of wisdom that come forth when we follow God's advice, right? This also reveals to us as parents what we will be successful in doing with our children and how we can see whether we've taught them right or not. You know, I go back to my mother's advice. My mother used to always tell me who your friends are and I will tell you who you are. You know, we have a tendency to surround ourselves with like-minded people, don't we? We have a tendency to surround ourselves with people who very likely hold our own values, people who have the same or common interests. In fact, we remember when we were talking about the one another lessons, we talked about the meaning of the end part of the word friendship, right? The word ship. We talked about companionship. We talked about friendship. We talked about fellowship. All of them are always talking about being together on the same vessel, right? What that refers to or is alluding to is the fact that we are going to get along with those who think like us, those who share our interests. We're not going to be exactly the same, but many of the things that we share, we're going to be in the same investment, aren't we? So pay attention to the first thing that verse 10 declares. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Sometimes our interests can change, can't they? Sometimes what we once thought as wrong, we may begin to start seeing as, well, is it really wrong? Notice that the enticement part here is the first identifying marker of a sinner, isn't it? They know they're in sin. And the first thing they go toward, or what's the first thing they target? Where are we targeted when we are being enticed? Is it our reason? Someone read for me James chapter 1, right? We have to go there because there we see the parallel context or the remote context. James chapter 1, and if you can, please read verse 13 through 16. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, if someone can read it for us. So, where are we enticed? Or with what we're enticed? What is being appealed to? Our desires, right? Well, the question here is, well, what is the desire that is being enticed here? What desire is being targeted that Solomon is counseling his son, be careful? Brother Kevin? Right.
On an
okay. Brother Zach? Very good. So, pay attention to Proverbs 1:11. What is the person, the sinner, who is enticing the godly man, what is he going to use? Or what is she going to use? What person doesn't want to feel like they belong somewhere? Come with us. The person who's enticing is usually never alone. They run in packs, right? Wolves hunt in packs. What person likes to feel like they're left out or like they don't belong? Notice how the influence, right? The influence of peers or the peer pressure that we've learned about is highlighted here by the Holy Spirit inspiring Solomon. Don't give in to the peer pressure. Don't give in to the masses. Just because everybody believes that, it does not mean that it is right, nor holy, nor godly. In fact, especially currently in our modern society, what is identified by society as the unpopular opinion is usually what is right, what is holy, and what is godly. You know, think about the fact that there are many things out there that are very popular right now. You know, to be gay is popular right now. To be a lesbian is popular right now. To be a transgender, it is popular right now. But does it make it right? Promiscuity has been popular for centuries, hasn't it? There's a reason why harlotry is known as the oldest profession in the world. But does it make it right? Notice that the first thing that Solomon points to his son is a sinner is not going to run alone. A sinner very likely is going to be someone who is popular, someone who is beloved because of the fact that they are charming. They are alluring. They are able to entice is because they have that ability to charm, don't they? Go with me to Galatians. And Paul uses something, an expression that I find fascinating when we read it, right? Galatians. And notice in chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And add verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is always used by the Bible to present or to show influence, doesn't it? But it's not always wicked influence. We find Jesus using in the kingdom parables leaven as an indicator of what the church should be in society, right? We as the saints of God should be an influence that permeates society. We should be an influence that makes people want to live better lives, wants people want to make better choices. But here, notice how leaven is presented in a negative light. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You ran well. You were living well. You were doing well. We were of the same mindset. You were thinking godly like I'm thinking godly. We were all aiming for eternity together. What happened? What happened? In fact, it's in chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. We'll go now to chapter 1. Notice that influence, how Paul refers to it in chapter 1. Beginning at verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This influence is a perversion. It's a perversion. It contaminates. It corrupts. It destroys. So pay attention to what Solomon begins in chapter 1, verse 10, and in verse 11, right? The sinner who is already corrupt, who has a lot of influence, who can contaminate and has the charm to do so, well, the first thing they're going to try to do is corrupt our morality, isn't it? They're going to target our values, and they're going to try to twist and askew our view as far as what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes we refer to it in our modern vernacular as blurring the lines, right? They're blurring the lines. You know, one method that has been very predominant lately is this method of situational ethics. Brother Phil, can you tell us a little bit more about what this situational ethics is?
It's ethics based on the situation. In other words, it's not based on God. It's based on the situation that can change. I want to avoid harsh feelings by those around me.
So notice, situational ethics, right, is not based on what is right, is based on what is right in the moment and the outcome that I want. It's selfish, it's immoral, and kind of what we're talking about in our invitation, well, I don't want to hurt anybody because I want to be liked. I don't want to be disliked. I want to be approved. I don't want to be disproved. You see that? Notice how that is already a perversion. And therefore, there are many who try to make passages in the Bible and they try to wrest them, twist them, by using that corrupt form of thinking of situational ethics. Well, you know, women leading on a worship service, I can see how that was necessary back then. But today, I don't see how it applies. We're woke now, right? You're probably more asleep than anyone who's ever been asleep, right? Brother Kevin?
The white lie.
The white lie.
White lie.
That's a very good example, the white lie.
You know, we don't want to say something that's unpopular or whatever, but the Revelation says all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. So you can't lie at all, ever, under any circumstance.
And again, we have to take a lesson even from two harlots, don't we? It's amazing that in three instances, as far as I've seen so far, I want to clarify, we've seen how the Bible has presented three women who live the lifestyle that is truly not approving, but two of those three women are used in a positive light. Notice what God is teaching us there, right there immediately. Rahab, what did she do? She used what was her place of business, and she used it for a good purpose when she hid those spies, didn't she? And then we see that woman who was trying to save her child from the clutches of an evil woman, an evil mother, a corrupt mother. You see, wicked people can sometimes make right decisions, can't they? And when they make those right decisions, if they continue to go on that path, they can leave behind their wickedness. But the same is true with righteous people. The same is true with wise people. Wise men and women can go toward foolishness. Solomon is a great example of that, isn't he? doesn't mean that they lose the wisdom, it means that they stop using it. But when we read in Proverbs, go to back with me, notice that in verses 11 through 14, we're seeing that what is being used here is camaraderie. Hey, let's be friends. You know, let's all be a group. Let's hunt as a pack, be a part of the group. You know, you don't want to find yourself on the outside. You don't want to be the one weirdo who, you know, nobody likes because he's always a naysayer. Come with us. Look, you don't have to do anything. We'll do everything, but it's going to be fun. It's interesting, right? Because we think about this in terms of young people, but how often the same is true with adults. And oh, believe me, as we go through the first few chapters of Proverbs, it's going to become very adult very soon. It's going to give us an example of an adult married man falling into the same snare. But notice what wisdom does. Wisdom teaches us how to look through their smoke and mirrors. Wisdom teaches us how to identify someone who is trying to corrupt our moral values. Someone who is trying to reduce us to a simpleton, right? Remember, go back to verse 4. The purpose of wisdom is to give prudence to whom? To the simple. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Pay attention to how verse 10 and forward, right? Verses 10 through 14 is already showing us this in action. Be careful who you're surrounding yourself around with. 1 Corinthians 15 is an extraordinary example of how dangerous influence can be when it goes against God's word. What was happening in that chapter? What did Paul have to address? What was Paul having to refute in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Who remembers, other than Brother Kevin and Brother Zach? Oh, and Brother Phil. Who remembers? 1 Corinthians 15, what was being addressed there? What was Paul addressing there? Or I'll give you a hint, what was being denied in Corinth? The resurrection, right? And pay attention to the fact that resurrection in general is what was being denied. But Paul brings in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a way of showing them if there is no resurrection of the dead, then what are we commemorating when it comes to Jesus? Our entire faith hinges off of his resurrection. Our salvation depends on it. Notice what Paul was teaching them and how he was demonstrating to them. They have truly corrupted your understanding because you're losing sight that this is the most essential and vital point of our faith. If Jesus did not resurrect, we are still in our sins. I can hear the Apostle Paul asking, if you don't understand this, then why did you ever get baptized in the first place? How could you not understand that in that action of baptism, you are emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You're putting to death the old man, you're keeping the old man buried under the watery grave, and you're rising to newness of life. That's Romans 6, 1 through 4, isn't it? But notice the influence, how it boggles the mind, right? Notice how peer pressure, how it works. It makes us question our own values, and sometimes it makes us deny, many times, like in the case of Corinth, without actually realizing it, things that are pertinent to our salvation. Yes?
And yet here it's very clear. He lays out exactly what's going to happen. Let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this so it's not hidden. We're going to do all these evil things. Come on.
But what happened? The person, you know, I don't remember the passage. Maybe someone else can remember where in Galatians. I hear Paul saying, who hath bewitched you? Right? It's amazing how Paul speaks of it as if it were, you know, someone who put a spell on you. He's not saying it's literal. He's being facetious, right? He's being sarcastic. You know, clearly you can't, you know, clearly your free will was taken over. Because the only way you're following this and not realizing how it's leading to death is that you have your will taken from you, because that's how you're acting. Here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, notice how they declare to the person, but because they've been enticed, they can no longer see the problem with it. They can no longer see the problem with it. And there in verse 15, notice what the advice comes to be. My son, do not walk in the way with him. Keep your foot from their path. Who is Solomon sounding like here? Who is Solomon echoing here? His father, right? David. Who is blessed according to Psalm 1:1? The one who does not what? Walk in the ways of the wicked, right? Notice how father passes on to son, and now son is passing on to grandson. Okay? It says, my son, do not walk in the way with him. Keep your foot from their path. Don't even go in their direction. Stay away from them. If you know that they have no good intentions, if you know that their only purpose is to try to make you an accomplice, to try to involve you in their wicked ways, stay away from them. What does James chapter 4, verse 4 ask? What was happening there that James addresses? What happens to those who become friends of the world? So friendship of the world is enmity with God, and therefore he who becomes a friend of the world makes God what? Their enemy. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be friendly to people? Does that mean then that we shouldn't talk to our neighbors? Does it mean then that we should not, you know, commute with them? No, that's not what that's talking about. You see, what it's talking about is what we're reading here in Proverbs 1, 10 and forward, isn't it? It's talking about becoming very cozy with them. It's talking about where they feel that we have the same mindset of them. It's talking where we should be speaking out against sin. Instead, we stay quiet because we want to fit in. We want to be liked. But silence, brethren, tolerates and approves. When we do not speak out against what is wrong, we are in approval of it. And notice what Solomon is saying. Keep your foot from their path. Hey, you're not coming with us? No. Why not? Because you're going down the wrong path and I want nothing to do with it. Why are you such a buzzkill? Why are you on the path that kills you? You see that? You know, I remember when I used to work in a Craftsman fabricated glass, the coworkers that I had, we always had a great time, you know, and we always enjoyed one another. We worked well, and we became a very tightly unit, except when it was coming time to go out on Friday or Thursday night. And I remember one year when my birthday fell on a Friday, they were wanting to do something nice for me. And they were wanting to take me out to the bar, and they were going to pay for however many drinks I wanted. And I told them, no. The way they tried to entice me, look, no, you don't have to drink. You know, my wife, one of my coworkers said, who is pregnant, she doesn't drink because she's pregnant right now. You can just sit with her. Well, what kind of party is that where I'm just going to watch everyone else get drunk and have fun? I mean, I may have fun. And they're like, you're not going to have fun? Well, I'll make fun looking at you guys act like fools, but I already do that here at work. You don't have to get drunk to be a fool. But they would always get upset. Not because I wouldn't go with them, but because they knew why I would not go with them. And I would even tell them, look, if you want to go to dinner, we can go to dinner. But I'm not drinking with you guys. I'm not going to participate in it. And I'm not going to step foot in a bar. Because I am not one who condones those actions. You guys want to be my friends? Come to worship with me on Sunday. If it's about continuing to strengthening these bonds of friendship, then come with me to worship. Or in fact, let's have a devotion at your house. Guess what happened to the friendship after that? It was never the same. I started getting accused of being self-righteous. I started getting accused of thinking that I was better than them. Everything that comes with it. And I remember telling them, which one of you did I say you were going to go to hell because of it? Could it be that your own conscience is accusing you? Don't put your foot on their path. Don't stay quiet. Tell them why you won't walk their way. They want to keep walking, let them go. But don't follow them. Don't follow them because you want to be a part of it. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Don't get entangled. Don't get caught. That's what that passage is saying there. You think you can get away. See, now you're no longer using heavenly wisdom. Now you're using what? Earthly wisdom. Well, I can go with them. They're not influential. I'm going with them because I'm trying to influence them. Well, yeah, you know, she's pregnant. She's not going to drink. As long as I don't drink, I guess there's nothing wrong with me being in the environment. You know, I can, you know, video them and then show them how foolish they look. And hopefully that would teach them why they don't want to drink. You're going to get your feet entangled. You're going to get caught in the web of lies. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells his son in the faith. There at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship. Is it hard to be unpopular? Is it hard to be signaled out as someone who is not fun? Is it hard to be seen as someone who is, you know, always killing the fun? Being an outcast, brethren, is not fun. We have to endure hardship for what is right. I'm not saying we have to come off as unlikable, right? I'm not saying that we have to put the mean face and, you know, be judgmental or overzealous. No. But we do have to be firm on our ground. We have to be firm on our godly values, and we must not allow those types of influences to change what we understand to be right in the eyes of God. We keep reading. It says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're in war, and you're on the battlefield, and you're running from your enemy, are you going to make sure that your boots are tied right? Or are you going to run with your laces untied? Well, if you're wise, you're going to make sure those laces are tied on tight. Because what's the last thing you need? To trip and fall when your enemy's trying to kill you, right? Peter calls our enemy or our adversary a roaring lion. That lion is not staying put, is he? He's chasing. But we have to stand our ground. James chapter 4, verse 7 says we have to resist him. We have to fight him as Samson did. And we have to find the strength in God to tear that lion apart. But when we start giving in to the emotion of, well, I don't want to be seen as the outcast. When we start giving in into, like Elijah, where we feel lonely, we have to remember what Elijah was reminded. You're not alone. There are many. There are thousands who have yet not bowed their knees to the Baals. You're not the only prophet, Elijah. I have prophets. You're not the only one standing his ground against sin. I have many other faithful. Just because you don't see them doesn't mean that they're not with you. You know, we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are actually going through the persecution that happened in the first century. You know, you should research into what's happening to the churches of Christ out in India. They are being persecuted out there. The Indian government has truly been horrible to them. Think about the fact that in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, it is illegal to carry a Bible in there. And you can't even download it on your phone through the internet, because the government controls, that kingdom controls, right, access to what you can have. They monitor the web. You know what they can't control? Your memory. You can still use the Bible without having it in hand, right? But notice, those of our brothers and sisters that live in those parts of the world who do not give their Christianity up, no matter the hardships they're enduring. When we think about that in comparison to the freedoms that we've been blessed with here in this country, it should not make us feel lonely. Instead, it should motivate us to work even harder and to make good use of what we have here that they don't have over there. See that? We go back to Proverbs. I had seen somebody's hand raised. What was it? Okay. I'm sorry? You sure? No, go ahead if you have a question or... Yeah.
Because I vowed I would never, ever let myself get put in a position like that.
Yeah. And until we are able to do that or willing to do that, they will keep pushing the envelope. The sinner will continue to push the envelope. Notice verse 16 and 17, or excuse me, verse 18 and 19. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. What is Solomon revealing here about the enticers?
They kill themselves,
right? But what else is he revealing? How do they kill themselves? What ultimately kills them? Their own greed, right? Their own greed. Wait a minute, but in verse 9:11... the enticer was so concerned about me. He was such a selfless, loving man who was looking out for me. Solomon says, no, it was always about him. You were just a pawn on his chessboard because he was trying to get what he wanted from you. We've all had friends like that, right? Friends like that, right? That the moment they've gotten what they want from us, they change. They no longer need us. They throw us aside as a used up dish towel. While they're getting what they want from us, they're really good friends. You know, this passage reminds me of the parable of the lost son. But because our time is up, you're going to have to do that for homework and tell me why. Why do I think about the parable of the lost son? And how does this lead us to finally hear from wisdom herself? Notice that the next verse, in verse 20, wisdom decides to speak. She now opens her mouth and she speaks for herself. Now remember, we're talking figuratively, of course. We're talking figuratively. But why is it that wisdom decides to speak now? So, two questions, very simple questions. How does the parable of the lost son tie in to Proverbs 1, 10 through 19? And how does this lead into wisdom now speaking up? How does it prompt her to speak now? Why does she decide to speak now? So are there any questions or any other comments? Okay, let's have a quick word of prayer and then we will end our class for tonight. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we bow before Thee with reverence, with joy, and with thanksgiving. We thank You, Father, for many blessings that we take for granted, Father, because they are given to us every day, for the air that we breathe, for the time that we have, for the seasons, Father, that You have provided for us that can also provide the nourishment for our bodies. But Father, most of all, we are grateful for Your Son. We are grateful for Your Word that was inspired by Your Spirit. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to continue, Lord, to improve and perfect our holiness in Thy sight so that we can be with You for all of eternity. Thank You, Father. Thank You for giving us this grace so that we can be children of Thy kingdom. Thank You for these words, Father, that teach us that we, Father, must use that wisdom that comes from You so that we can choose wisely with whom we surround ourselves with. That we, Father, may understand that those who are surrounding us can also influence, Father, our thoughts and influence our minds. Thus, Father, give us the wisdom and give us the strength so that we may choose wisely those people who will help us improve, those who will help us grow, those who will make us better Christians in Thy sight. Please put them in our path, Father, and please allow us to have the wisdom to recognize them and have the boldness to surround ourselves with them. We thank You, Father, for these blessings. Be with our sick. Be with our brothers and sisters who are traveling. And as we prepare to leave this building, protect us, Father, on those roads and allow us to arrive safely home so that if it be Thy will, we return on Sunday, Lord, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth for the honor and glory of Thy name. Forgive us for our sins, Father, and grant us the wisdom to make them right. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.